1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order.
Well, very briefly, before we dive into this text and this topic, I'm just arriving this morning and I look around the room and I see a bunch of faces of friends, people who have been friends maybe for 15 or 20 years in some cases, coming back to visit. It's the middle of the summer, so sometimes we get to see some of you. I just want to say a special word of welcome to you all. And also, I just got my first sighting of 2019 of Chris and Amy Lindstrom and their family. Chris and Amy have been serving in Tanzania, Africa, for the cause of Christ there, and they're back with us for a month or so here in this place. And so I know everybody right now wants to run and give a hug to somebody. So if you just right now just want to turn in the direction of Chris and Amy, or the Fries or Pam Barenhallen and just wave and say, "Hey, I'm so glad you're here." You can just do that for 1 second if you want to. So you can just wave and say, "So glad you're here." And then after the service, so that things are done decently and in order, after the service, you can go and hug them and welcome them. So please do that. But welcome to all of you. So as we're continuing to make our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, we started in chapter 1 about 5 or 6 months ago now, actually. And we're just kind of making our way chapter by chapter through this book. And as Mike said, this is a long chapter of Scripture, chapter 14. Next week, we'll come back to it again. And next week, we'll focus a little bit more on what this passage has to say about the gift of prophecy. Then this week I want to talk a little bit more about what this passage calls tongues. The main point of this whole chapter in Holy Scripture, and the main point over this week's message and next week's message, the main point of this passage in Scripture is right there in verse 1. Okay, so if you look at verse 1, you'll know right away what the point of all of this is. The point is pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That's the point that Paul was making when he wrote to the church in Corinth that was divided in a number of ways, divided over celebrity teachers that different people liked, divided by ethnic divisions, divided rich and poor. Remember that came up in the discussion of the Lord's Supper, and divided also between those who thought the gift of tongues is the ultimate gift and those who thought other spiritual gifts are the ultimate gifts. There were divisions in this church, and throughout this letter, Paul has been calling the church to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. He's been calling this church to be united together in Jesus Christ, which is something that Paul believed is more fundamental and more important than any of these other things that were dividing believers in that local church in Corinth 2,000 years ago. And the main point he wants to make as he's writing to this church, as he gets into this topic of spiritual gifts, and as he starts to talk a little bit more about this gift called tongues, his main point is pursue love. And as you're pursuing love, desire, in fact, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And what I want to emphasize today is that when God's word says to us, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, for us as a church, that is meant to include desiring the gift of tongues. Now, I spent most of my day yesterday out at Eola Community Center for a baseball tournament. And ask me another time or ask me after the service to tell you the epic story of what all went down on the baseball fields yesterday. It was awesome. Owen's team that I help coach is a very talented team, but they lost 14 games in a row going into this tournament. Everybody who's ever played sports, just say ouch with me for a second, all right? 14 losses in a row going into the tournament, and finally the win started to come, and last night they actually beat the number one seeded team in the tournament so that they get to move on to the semifinals later today. It was an epic story of 11 and 12-year-old boys learning the value of continuing to improve even when the win-loss column tells you that it's just time to quit. But I digress, right? So, proud dad moment. Thanks for bearing with me. The point is, I was out at the baseball field yesterday, and some of the people around there that I know that I'm a pastor, and one of the guys asked me what I'm preaching about this morning. You know, sometimes that's easier to explain to the dude at the baseball field than others. I could say that we're just talking about something Paul wrote that talks about the gift of tongues. But to most of our neighbors, isn't the next question in their minds, so is next week about the gift of noses? And then you're doing the gift of eyeballs after that? Why the gift of tongues? Should I just tell him that we're talking about one of the most controversial chapters in the New Testament that has divided Christians from one another for at least 100 years, maybe 2,000 years now? That doesn't seem like the most helpful foot to put forward, although it might be true. Should I just tell him that I'm planning to talk about Jesus, because every week we talk about Jesus, right? How do you explain to your friend that you're planning to show what Paul says about a spiritual gift that for some reason is called tongues? After a 2-second pause, I simply told my friend, I'm preaching about prayer tomorrow. And he smiled and nodded as if to say, I understand what prayer is, and that seems like something a pastor would preach about. Thanks for telling me. Got out of that one. But it's an honest enough answer, isn't it? This idea of tongues is a particular way of praying or praising God, a particular way of giving thanks to God in languages that the speaker or the prayer doesn't necessarily know in their own mind. This issue of tongues is an issue related to the topic of prayer. But of course, all of those other things are still true. This is a spiritual gift that is mysterious even to a lot of Christians. There's a lot that we don't understand about it. It's a spiritual gift that has led to division, and division in local churches, not only in the last 100 years, but it seems from reading the book of 1 Corinthians for about 2,000 years now. It's a spiritual gift that demands some attention and some careful, thoughtful, biblical explanation. And this morning, I want to take some time under the heading of Pursue Love and Earnestly Desire the Spiritual Gifts. I want to take some time from the Bible to explain a little bit about this spiritual gift that Paul talks about that in our translation is called tongues. 5 points that I want to suggest to you about this spiritual gift called tongues. And the first point that I want to make, the first thing I want to explain this morning, is that at least as Paul teaches about it, the gift of tongues is not the most important thing. It really, really isn't. And so some of you maybe can just exhale for a moment and say, okay, it's not the most important thing. Now, sadly, through the years, the gift of tongues has been behind many sad and unfitting moments of arrogance and division in the church. It was true back in Paul's day that some believers seemed to think that if I speak in tongues, that makes me more spiritual than you if you don't speak in tongues. Sadly, it seems that kind of arrogance was alive and at work there in that church. And Paul begins to speak to this division and this arrogance. And one of the ways he does so is to say that no spiritual gift is a reason to boast against other believers. No spiritual gift. And so if we think back to the context of what we've been looking at the last few weeks in the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll remember that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul said this very, very emphatically, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." What's he doing there? He's saying if you have the gift of tongues or if you have the gift of mercy, you have the same Holy Spirit. It's not like one person who speaks in tongues has the awesome Holy Spirit and the person who has the gift of administrations has the junior varsity gift of the Holy Spirit. No, it is one and the same Spirit. It is the presence and power of God filling and indwelling and showing up in every member of the body. Even though there are varieties of gifts. So no spiritual gift is any reason to boast over other believers. Another way Paul speaks to the divisions over tongues is to address the heart. To address our hearts. To address the heart behind the relational problems we have. And so at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 through the beginning of 13, Paul says, "Are all apostles?" What's the answer to that question? No, not everybody's an apostle. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? No, no. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Listen, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You see what Paul is saying here? Outwardly, or within your own heart, you might be able to pray in language that you don't understand with your mind. But if your heart is filled with rotten self-righteousness toward other believers, then that ability to speak in beautiful, eloquent, amazing sounding tones and syllables and languages or whatever else you're doing, if it's coming from a rotten heart, is no better than just being up there like a clanging gong. Now, I love the cymbals when they're played well. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about that indistinguishable noise that makes you just kind of put your hands over your ears and say, "5-year-old, would you stop making that loud noise over and over and over? I can't hear anything else. I can't understand anything else while you keep on making that loud noise." And that's what Paul is talking about. And he's saying, if we speak in languages we don't understand, but it comes out of a rotten heart, it's no better than just speaking as a bang, 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 bang. That's all other people around you will ever hear. Bang, 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 bang. That's all they'll hear if it's coming out of a rotten heart. You see, there's a certain kind of parenting self-righteousness that's about as healthy as hot garbage, and you can smell it, you can see it when you're around it. And usually the effect is to say, "I don't want to be associated with that." Sometimes there's a certain kind of theological self-righteousness that you see or hear or smell in other believers. A theological self-righteousness that's about as healthy as hot garbage. And when you're around that theological self-righteousness in which believers look down on others because they say, "I've got more information than you have, and that makes me better than you." It's about as healthy as hot garbage. And when you're around that, you just say, "I don't really want to be a part of that." Unfortunately, sometimes there's also what we might call kind of a charismatic self-righteousness that was there in the church in Corinth and can be alive in churches today, where believers say, "Oh, I speak in tongues all the time. Want to watch me do it? That's why I know I'm more spiritual than you are." And some of us maybe have been around that kind of charismatic self-righteousness. And we know from personal experience, it's about as healthy as hot garbage. And maybe if you've been around that, it's led you to say, "I just don't want to be associated with anything like that. Just don't even want to be associated with anything like it." But it's interesting to note that Paul's solution is not to say, since there are some believers in the Corinthian church who are dealing with some charismatic self-righteousness that must be put to death. His solution is not to say, let's just shut down the gift of tongues. In fact, he says quite clearly in this passage, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. His solution instead is, let's repent in our hearts, all of us, of the self-righteous and arrogant attitudes toward other people. Let's repent of being arrogant and rude toward other people. And instead, let's live like the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his love was patient and kind, not arrogant or rude, right? That's what we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which reminds us that the gift of tongues really is not the most important thing. But that's not all that we see from the context here. There's one more note that we need to pick up on in context. You know what comes right after 1 Corinthians chapter 14? The longest teaching about speaking in tongues in the Bible. And you know what comes right after it? Paul makes crystal clear what the most important thing really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the very next words that Paul is going to move on to, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You see, the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues really, really, really is not the most important thing at all in the Christian faith. The most important thing in the Christian faith is not spiritual gifts. The most important thing in the Christian faith is not even our inward attitudes of love for one another. That's not even the most important thing. The most important thing in the Christian faith is what Christ has already accomplished for us. And so that song that we sang earlier with that cool bluesy stuff going on underneath it. This is all my hope and plea. Not that I have this spiritual gift or I have that spiritual. That's not my hope and plea before the Lord. This is all my hope and plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's his finished work for us that defines who we are as individual Christians. And it's Christ's finished work for us that defines who we are as a family of faith. As a body that is knit together into our head, Jesus Christ. The most important thing is not the gift of tongues. It is the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us as a sacrifice for our sins, so that all who repent of their sins and turn in trust to him, so that all who do that, will receive the gift of eternal life, whether they speak in tongues or not. Totally a secondary issue. That's the first thing I just want to be clear about before we move on. The gift of tongues, Paul is very clear in the context of this passage. The gift of tongues is not the most important thing. A second thing I want to point out gets at a definition of what tongues is. The second thing I want to point out is that the gift of tongues is a way of praying that can strengthen us. It's a way of praying that can have this effect, the effect of strengthening believers. So don't take my word for it. And we'll look at the Bible in just a second on this issue, but don't take my word for it. Here's a definition of the gift of tongues from Professor Wayne Grudem's book on systematic theology. He defines the gift of tongues like this. He says, speaking in tongues is prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. It's a simple definition of what we're talking about when we're talking about speaking in tongues. We're talking about prayer or praise spoken in words or syllables that the speaker, him or herself, does not even understand. Now, how do we get that from this text? Look with me, if you would, at verse 2 for a second. Paul is very clear about this. He says, one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. And that's why we say when we're talking about speaking in tongues, we're talking about something different in 1 Corinthians, probably at least a little bit different in 1 Corinthians than what was going on in Acts chapter 2, if you're familiar with the story of the New Testament. It's at least a little bit different from that. Because the point of this gift that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 14 is not so much to reach other people out there. What Paul is saying is when someone speaks in a tongue, he is speaking to whom? To God. It's praying. It's praising God. It's giving thanks to God from our hearts. But not only that, it's praying or praising God or giving thanks in our hearts in a way that verse 2 says, quote, no one understands. Isn't it interesting? No one understands him. If he speaks out loud these syllables or these sounds or these words or these songs of praise that are welling up in his or her heart, nobody around is going to understand them, Paul assumes. In fact, Paul assumes the person, him or herself speaking it, won't understand those words. But what's the effect? Notice the effect of this kind of prayer or praise or giving thanks to God with words that the speaker doesn't even understand with their own mind. Notice this surprising, maybe surprising effect in verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. You know what happens when a believer speaks in a language as a gift from God, using this gift of tongues? You know what happens when a believer speaks in tongues or speaks in languages that he or she doesn't understand? The effect is he or she is built up, Paul says. Edified, strengthened within. That's the effect of it, according to verse 4. Now, some people look at verse 4 and they are right to notice that throughout this chapter, Paul is emphasizing, isn't it better to do stuff that builds up others? And they're right to recognize that is what Paul is saying, and we'll get into that much more next week. But I want you to notice, when Paul says, isn't it better to build up others? He's not saying it's wrong or unhealthy to be strengthened and built up yourself. In fact, the New Testament commands believers to be edified or built up in themselves. Jude verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up. This is what you're supposed to do as a believer. You're supposed to build yourself up. You're supposed to be built up in your most holy faith. And there's a connection that Jude makes with that. It has something to do somehow with praying in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So yes, Paul says it is better for us to consider what will build up other people, but that doesn't mean it's wrong or unbiblical for us to be built up or to be edified in our own souls. So Paul is saying this gift of speaking in languages is a gift that edifies or builds up a believer. Now, I'm going to pause and say a couple things about this, kind of thinking a little more broadly. This issue of calling it tongues, I hinted at this earlier, is a little bit weird, isn't it? Why not gift of noses? Why not gift of eyeballs in that case? And it's really a language problem, ironically, because this is a gift of languages. But it's a language problem that relates to the fact that in the original language that Paul was writing in Greek, the word for a physical tongue, one of these, is the same as the word for a language that's spoken. And for some weird reason, English speakers have always translated this with a thing instead of the language thing. Really, what they should have been doing for 500 plus years is translating this as the gift of languages instead of the gift of tongue. Because it isn't about it's about the language we're speaking, right? Now, but you know what? We've got 500 years of history built up here, and so we have to kind of like, you know, we got to ride with the wave, right? Oh well. So we call it the gift of tongues. That's why we call it that. And some of you might be feeling at this point like maybe I've watered this gift down a little bit too much by calling it simply praying or speaking with God from our spirit in languages or in syllables that our own mind doesn't understand. And I want to talk about that for just a second here before we move on in kind of plugging through this passage. I think it's helpful to understand that with almost every spiritual gift, maybe every spiritual gift, probably every spiritual gift, go home and think about it later. With almost every spiritual gift, if not every spiritual gift, there is a spectrum of how those gifts tend to operate. A wide spectrum sometimes. From, on the one hand, ways in which every member of the body of Christ participates in it and does some of it. To, on the other hand, much more, what would we call it? Unique ways, distinctive ways that individual believers are gifted and have aptitude for it. So I always use this analogy when I'm teaching in our starting point class to say that I can do household projects. I can. But anybody who knows me knows I shouldn't. I can, but I shouldn't. Why? I'm able to. There's kind of an ability. Last week, my two-year-old flushed my six-year-old's glasses down the toilet, okay? That was a fun one, all right? And you couldn't just, even the kids with tiny hands can't reach their hand back there. And so we had to flip a toilet over and get it out. And I was able to do that, I'm proud to say. Can you cheer for me here for a second? That was heroic, downright heroic. I can. I'm telling you, I can do household projects. But I do not have any aptitude whatsoever for it, right? And the same is true with spiritual, there are people who do have it. Dennis Free is here. Homeboy can not only flip toilets, he can design plumbing from, when it doesn't exist, right? I can kind of sometimes screw something in with a screwdriver. He can take a block of wood and build it into something beautiful, right? I mean, and we've got other people in this church who have gifts for that kind of thing. And then there's me. I can, but I don't have gifts, right? So there's that kind of spectrum, right? Happens with spiritual gifts as well, right? Take a spiritual gift for a moment, teaching, okay? This is listed as a spiritual gift in the New Testament. And yet, the book of Colossians chapter 3 says to the entire gathered congregation that we are all to be involved in, quote, teaching and admonishing one another. So what does that mean? Are there certain people with a gift of teaching, or is everybody doing the gift of teaching stuff? With the gift of teaching, there's this wide spectrum, and everybody does it at one level, and I want to say to you, you can, just every bit as much as I can flip a toilet. You got the Holy Spirit helping you for this too, so even more than I can flip a toilet. You can do teaching and admonishing of brothers and sisters in Christ if you're a believer. And yet some people within the church family are a little bit more gifted for teaching than others. That's kind of how spiritual gifts work, that spectrum thing, right? Take another interesting one. There's a gift in the Bible called a gift of mercy. And there are not just one, but many direct commands to all followers of Christ to be merciful. Everybody who claims Christ as Lord is commanded to be merciful. So this is an all of us thing. And yet there are some people who just have an aptitude for that kind of thing, right? I just, someone who comes just off the cuff, someone who comes to my mind with a gift of mercy is Sarah Music, right? You're just, there are needs around it. She finds them before anybody else does. And she starts caring for those people and loving them, and asking how they're, right? That's, all of us are commanded to be merciful, and yet some people have a gift there, right? There's another one in the New Testament called a gift of faith. And you're not a believer if you don't have faith, right? It's you can't be a Christian without faith the way the New Testament describes it. And yet, the New Testament says there's this gift of faith. What's going on there? There's this everybody plays side of the faith thing. And then there are some people, I just often think of Mike Wiersma when I think of this gift, right? And when Mike starts praying, there's just a faith toward God, a confidence in his promises that goes kind of above and beyond what everybody else has. Not because the rest of us aren't called to believe God's promises, not because the rest of us don't have any confidence at all, but because some people are gifted with a gift of faith to pray with an extraordinary measure of faith as they're praying for other people, right? Are you seeing what I'm saying with this whole thing here, right? Now let's come back to the gift of tongues for a second. Praying or praising God with syllables, sounds, languages that we don't understand. And my first question is there an everybody plays side of the pool? And I think the New Testament makes it pretty clear that there is. Consider for a moment what the New Testament says, not only about praying in the Spirit, that we might define that different ways, but think for a moment about Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Paul seems to assume that this is an experience that every believer is familiar with. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." What is he describing there when he describes the Spirit interceding for us with groanings that are too deep for words? I think part of what Paul is describing is something that I think every believer is familiar with at one level or another. This experience of finding ourselves in some desperate situation where we're just feeling the pain, we're feeling the pressure weighing down on us, and we kind of get to the end of ourselves and we stop relying on ourselves and we realize, if I rely on myself anymore, I'm an utter fool, which was true all along. We just didn't realize it until now. And sometimes in those moments when we're in our desperation, we realize there's no more opportunity for me to rely on myself. We go to pray and we don't even know the words to pray because things are that desperate. And so what do? Have you ever just found yourself just like, "Oh, Lord"? I mean, what is that? I think that's what Romans 8:26 is talking about. The Spirit of God is at work within you, enabling you to speak and commune and pray and fellowship with your Heavenly Father with something even deeper than words your mind could formulate. With something that comes from even deeper within us than the most eloquently prayed words you could compose in that moment. I think that's an experience that God not only intends for every believer, but an experience, I would wager to guess, every believer. I mean, if you've been a believer for more than 2 or 3 days, I bet all of us have had something of that experience in our lives, right? And for what it's worth, I do know there are some people from different kinds of church backgrounds who view the gift of tongues different ways. And if you're here today and you're from kind of a background that has taught you not to expect the gift of tongues ever to work, or maybe you just were around some self-righteous tongue speakers and you just didn't want to have anything to do with that in the past, I just want you to hear my commitment today that I'm not going to mock you for that. I'm not going to belittle your background or your experiences. I certainly don't want to make light of it. But one thing I want to point out is that I'm not aware of any people, even theologians who argue that we shouldn't expect tongues to happen today. I don't know of anybody who says Romans 8:26 is something that believers shouldn't be experiencing. And so I think at some level here, at some level, all of us as believers should be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, earnestly desiring this spiritual strengthening that comes when God's Spirit works within us and leads us to commune with God, to pray, to sing praises sometimes, to give thanks from the bottom of our hearts, to cry out in desperation with something that's even deeper than the most eloquent words we could compose. I think we should be leaning toward that and desiring that. But as we lean toward that and desire that experience that Romans 8:26 describes of groaning with something deeper than our words could express, I think there's something further that we can lean into as well. And we can desire not just the kind of everybody plays side, just like, yeah, I can flip that toilet, but it's going to take me 6 hours and it's not going to go back as pretty as when it started, you know. Not just the kind of, yeah, I can do that, but leaning toward the God, would you maybe stir up this gift a little bit more? Would you fan into flame these seeds that you've planted in my heart so that I can experience more communion and more fellowship and more intimacy with you than I've experienced in the past? That's a second point that I want to make here. What is the gift of tongues? It's a way of praying that really can strengthen us. Is it the most important thing? No way. But it is. It is a way of praying that can strengthen us as believers. And since it's a way of praying that can strengthen us as believers, I want to suggest to us it's something that we should desire. Amen. A third thing I want to point out is that the gift of tongues is not just for crazy people. Some of you need me to talk about this for a moment, don't you? Some of you need to have this explained to you. And I'm going to be relatively brief on this because there are a lot of characterizations of what a tongue speaker looks like. And I'm just going to resist because we're going to end up making fun of people made in God's image. Okay. So, but oh, I kind of wanted to, but no, we're not going to. But there are all kinds of pictures we might get in our heads of what people look like when their eyes roll in the back of their heads and they start shaking in funny ways and they start kind of, you know, drooling and kind of just babbling nonstop as fast as they can. And we've got all these, you know, pictures in our heads of what it looks like when someone might use this gift of languages or this gift of tongues. And most of them, I think, are not very accurate. Most of them are based in this idea that speaking in tongues is an experience that you're kind of out of your mind. And it is true that Paul says, when I'm praying in tongues or with a gift of languages, I'm praying with my spirit, but my mind isn't as connected with. That's true. But it doesn't mean he's out of his mind. Right. He doesn't mean he blacks out and loses consciousness while he's doing it. In fact, he seems to assume in his instructions later in this passage that when someone wants to speak in tongues, they can start or stop with their own will. They haven't gone out of their minds. They haven't started acting in this crazy kind of way. And furthermore, if we have this idea that the gift of tongues is just something that kind of crazy believers do because they haven't studied enough of the Bible yet to get some real meat of solid teaching, isn't that how we sometimes characterize people who speak in tongues? It's like, if they could dig into the Bible more, they'd find the real meat of what God wants us to experience. They'd find the real meat and they wouldn't want that tongue stuff anymore. Let me introduce you to this guy named the Apostle Paul. I think he knew a thing or two about the real meat of the gospel. Yeah? I think he knew a thing or two about the Old Testament scriptures, beginning to end, inside and out. I think he knew a thing or two about the deep mysteries of theology. I think he knew a thing or two about God's word and how it applies to believers' lives. And yet, this same fella says in verse 18, quote, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And some of us just need to take all of those ideas of people speaking in tongues with their eyes rolled in the back of their heads, or all of those ideas of people speaking in tongues just because they haven't learned any real meat of theology yet, all those ideas, and we just need to flush them down the toilet. Not the toilet backed up by a pair of glasses, the one that actually flushes, okay? We need to take those ideas, flush them down the toilet, get rid of them. Why? Because the Apostle Paul himself says, I thank God that I do this more than you do. And isn't it sad that today many of the people who have followed what we might call Paul's tradition and I'm not trying to cause division, but you know, many people who think of themselves as following Paul in the way that they study the scriptures, in the way that they prize the gospel, in the way that they prioritize Christian mission, isn't it sad that so few people who follow Paul in theology, in church, in mission, so few follow Paul in his example here of saying, listen, I thank God that I have this gift. And I thank God that I use it more than most other people do. I'm going to move on from that for the sake of time, but whatever characterizations we bring with us, we kind of need to flush a lot of them down the toilet and realize the gift of tongues is not just for crazy people. A fourth thing that we need to point out is that the gift of tongues requires interpretation in church gatherings. It requires interpretations. Why? Because by its nature, Paul says, people won't understand you if you're doing it out loud. In fact, he goes further than that, and he says it's not just that people won't understand you, they'll get the wrong message. They'll think that they're outsiders and they're excluded, and there's no opportunity for them to hear the message and be brought in. And that's why, without the gift of interpretation, translating those tongues into understandable language, Paul says, you know what? In church, verse 19, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so we need to kind of pause and ask a few questions here. If someone experiences a gift of tongues and is able to fellowship and pray to God and give thanks to God, maybe with deep gratefulness that they haven't experienced in quite some time, let's ask this question for a moment. Is that like the greatest, clearest demonstration of the Spirit's work in our midst? Answer, no. Paul says, there are other things I'd rather be doing than that. Why? Because they build up other people more. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Is it really something the Spirit does? Yes. But there are actually other things the Spirit does that Paul would rather we invest our time in, especially when we're together. Some of us might think, wouldn't it be great if someone had that gift of tongues and maybe they prayed as Paul instructs people to do? He says, what if there's no one to it? Just pray for an interpretation yourself. What if people were able to find that interpretation and come and just translate those words in their mind and then share out loud the things that are welling up in their hearts as God has enabled them to translate them to understandable English language that we can grasp? Wouldn't it be like the most powerful thing that could happen on a Sunday morning if that happened after every song? And maybe if we replaced the sermon with it, and maybe if we didn't do anything else for the whole time, but just for an hour and a half heard people doing that. So I was thinking, is that the most awesome thing that could happen? Or what if, like, we could all just start shouting out loud in this gift of tongues together while we're singing? Actually, we need to pay attention to what the Apostle Paul himself says about these things. The guy who says, I speak in tongues more than all y'all. Well, he comes back, though, in verse 27, and he says, if any do speak in a tongue, well, let there be only 2, at most 3, and each in turn, and someone has to interpret it so that it's understandable. You see what Paul is doing? He's not forbidding it. He's not saying there's never any place for it. But he is, especially as we'll see next week, in comparison with the way that Paul talks about the gift of prophecy or things that are understandable so that they can build up other people with understandable words. Paul is saying, yeah, it's not actually the clearest or most helpful or most upbuilding or most powerful demonstration of the Spirit's work in our midst. I'm going to move on here, and I know I keep saying that, but I really am trying to be cognizant of our time. Last point I want to make about the gift of tongues, okay? Last point, number 5, is simply this, that the gift of tongues is desirable. The gift of tongues, the gift of languages, is desirable. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. In other words, get rid of that stanky, hot garbage self-righteousness in your heart. Pursue love. And then earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And what we're suggesting today as we unpack some of these things that Paul says is that when Paul challenges the church to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, it includes earnestly desiring that we would have this God-given, spirit-powered ability to give thanks from the bottom of our hearts with something deeper than our best composed words could articulate. To cry out in desperation with something from deeper in our hearts than our best composed words could articulate. And then he says about that, verse 5, I want you all to speak in tongues. Paul doesn't think about this gift of tongues, and even though there are some ways that he kind of puts some parameters on it, and he says, yeah, I don't think we want it all the time. I don't think we want people just shouting out in it in the middle of the service. It's not the best thing for building other people up, especially not without interpretation so that it gets into language that people understand. But listen, Paul still says, I thank God that I do this more than y'all. And he also says, looking around at the church, I wish, I desire for all of you that you would have this experience more than you have. In other words, Paul is saying this gift of languages, speaking in tongues, is a good, right, beautiful, desirable thing. That as children of a loving Father who in love has lavished His Holy Spirit on us, we shouldn't be kind of leaning backwards with our heels dug into the ground like, if God makes me speak those words, maybe I'll do it. If He just takes over my body and starts, you know, kind of prying my jaw open. No, instead this should be something where as children of a loving Heavenly Father, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as people in whom the Holy Spirit dwells today, this is something desirable that we should lean into. And maybe in some moments, we're just going to find ourselves with something welling up within us. Maybe in a moment of desperation. Maybe in a moment of thanksgiving. Maybe in a moment of praising the Lord, there's something just welling up inside of you. And what do you do in that moment? You just give expression of that to the Lord. Now, I know that teaching can be a little bit confusing because sometimes people talk about speaking in tongues very differently. When I was in college, and I didn't feel like I had received the gift of tongues, and I was praying for it. One of my friends at college told me, "Well, here's something that someone taught me. Just say under thunder shunder, under thunder shunder, and repeat that quickly, and keep repeating that quickly, under thunder shunder, and just keep repeating that quickly until it turns." And that. Have any of you ever been around this stuff? Should have been a Honda. Yeah. Say banana forwards and backwards. Okay, there's a whole bunch of really cool tricks and tips that people have taught you. I just want to be honest and say I don't really recommend that. I don't think that's what we're called to do here. And you know, a lot of people, but what do we do if we're desiring this, right? What do we do? One of the first things we need to do is we just need to find our hearts in alignment with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, and saying, I think this is something that I desire. This is something that I'm open to. This is something that I'll lean into as the Spirit stirs it up within me instead of digging in my heels against it. A second thing that we can do is simply to ask the Lord for it. Instead of just trying to manufacture it by saying funny phrases, we can ask God out of that desire, God, would you help me to experience fellowship and prayer and praise and gratefulness in this way more often? Another thing we can do is study what the Scriptures say so that we deepen our convictions about the fact that this is a good and right and desirable gift that God gives to His children. Sometimes believers have found value in fasting. Sometimes believers have found value in just taking time to personally worship God, maybe out in nature. Maybe just go for a walk by the river and just put on some headphones and listen to some praise music and ask God to help you fellowship with Him in whatever the deepest and most meaningful and upbuilding way would be for you that day. And be open to God stirring you or leading you to commune with Him with something deeper than what your best composed words could be. But in all of that, I appreciate something that Sam Storms suggests. Sam Storms was my professor in college and taught me some stuff about this. And he says stuff like this. He says, yeah, you can study the Bible. You can learn everything there is to know about it. We can obey the teachings of the Lord Jesus as best we can. We can participate in worship. We can fast. We can pray. But he says, only the Spirit can really make the wind blow. And he makes a bit of an analogy and says it's kind of like learning to sail a boat. You can go and read about sailing a boat online. You can go and rent a boat to sail in Lake Michigan or in another lake. And you can get all the stuff right. You can pull the ropes in the right direction. You can hoist the sails. But you can't make the wind blow. And Sam Storms at this point points out, you know, if the wind isn't blowing, don't just start paddling. That's not sailing. And if you've done everything you know to do, you've cried out, you've asked God, you've studied it, you're praying, you're worshiping, and the wind isn't blowing. You know, I knew a teenage girl one time who used to study these things, who prayed for these things, who cried out to God for them and felt so discouraged that it never came. Some of you know the famous preacher John Piper has said many times that he's prayed for the gift of tongues hundreds of times and never received it as best as he can tell. Some of you have had that experience as well. And some of us just need to be reminded that, you know what? Only the Spirit can make the wind blow. Be open to it. Pray, study, be ready. Be ready to cry out and pour your heart out to the Lord. But only the Spirit will make the wind blow. And if the wind's not blowing, don't feel discouraged. Don't feel beat up. Don't feel like God doesn't love you. Maybe you have been given other gifts that are meant to be stirred up and built up and fanned into flame instead at this time. And yet, I also want to say alongside that, I wonder if there are some of us around here and the wind kind of is blowing, but we're just a little afraid to hoist the sails. We're just a little unsure about whether we really want to get moved along by the Spirit in this way. And part of what I want to invite you into today, not in a manipulative way, not in a mean way if this hasn't been your experience before. But part of what I want to invite you into, part of what I think God's Word is inviting you into this morning, is to pursue love. Get rid of that stanky self-righteousness in your heart. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, whichever way the wind is blowing. I wonder how many of us need to set aside fears, need to set aside hesitations, need to set aside mental roadblocks and say, if the Spirit is blowing in that way, I want to participate. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ really did love us and He really did give Himself for us. And He really did that so that we could experience fellowship with God forevermore. And in His fatherly love and kindness, one of the ways that He's sustaining us until that forevermore that we'll one day finally and fully experience when we see Him face to face, as 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. One of the ways that He sustains us until that day when the perfect comes and we see Him face to face and we're truly known even as we truly know Him. One of the ways He sustains us until then is through this sweet gift that He gives us, this gift of communion and fellowship with Him through prayer of all sorts, but prayer even in this particular way of praying through the gift of languages. So brothers and sisters, in light of the love of Jesus Christ for us that's invited us into fellowship with God, let's pursue love. Let's eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, including this mysterious and sometimes perplexing but beautiful and soul enriching and worship stirring and God exalting gift, often called the gift of tongues, even including that one. At this time, I'd like to invite those who are going to be serving the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward.